2. Would you turn there with me?
They call that a pregnant pause.
Philippians chapter 2.
You know, I would suspect that we are all familiar with a certain advertisement by the Marine Corps. Whether you're interested in the Marine Corps or not, you've probably heard it. And in it, they say that they're looking for a few good what? Men. Boom. See, we all know that. Advertising works, apparently. A few good men is what they're looking for. Now, of course, the Marines are not the only ones who are looking for a few good men. We're not talking about husbands necessarily, of course, but there might be that. All sorts of employers and all sorts of things that runs the gamut. But you know what's more interesting, and of course far more importantly, did you know that God is looking for a few good men and a few good women? He is. I think, if I'm not mistaken, it was E.M. Bounds who said, men are always looking for better methods, while God is always looking for better men. I think there's a lot of truth to that. Oh, we love our methods, man. We love to figure out how it works and make it work better and tweak things, especially within the church and all those sorts of things. And yet the Lord, He's after our heart. He wants us. You know, it seems like the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I see Him work, the more certain I am that God's main work in your life, God's main work in my life, is to transform us into godly men and women. That's what He wants to do in your life. No exceptions. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how long you walked with the Lord or how short you've walked with the Lord. That's what He wants to do. Unfortunately, as I'm sure you're aware, we often get off course in that regard. We have a tendency sometimes to look at the work of the Lord in terms of our common cultural definitions of success. We kind of measure Him the way we think is best. That happens a lot in the church, unfortunately. I think many in the church today have assumed that success in God's work, in the work that He is doing, is measured in terms of the three B's. You know what those are? Bodies, buildings, budgets. Okay? And of course, the bigger you have of those three things, then the more success you have. And of course, many will then even go so far as to say that that is the proof. The outward proof of God's blessing and God's work in that church. Now, I don't necessarily have a problem with any of those things. They're not evil or anything like that. However, you can have all three of those things in abundance and still not see God working. That can happen. A.W. Tozer once said, now if you've ever looked at my Facebook page, but I actually have this quote on it, he said, 100 religious persons knit into a unity by careful organization does not constitute a church any more than 11 dead men make a football team. And that's true. You see, what makes the difference is the transforming power of God to change lives. And that is real. And so one of the biggest questions I think all of us as Christians need to be asking is this: is my life being changed? If you had to answer that question, honestly, not out loud, how would you answer it? Are you growing in Christ? Are you farther along, spiritually speaking, than you were, say, a year ago at this time? Bottom line, are you becoming more like Jesus Christ on the inside? I don't mean sandals and robes, but are you becoming more like Jesus? Because, guys, everything else flows from that. Everything. Whatever else we might accomplish, whatever we might call success, is not success at all unless it flows from a life that is being transformed by the power of God, God's work. And, of course, if we are becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, then our lives will reflect our faith in very practical ways. Wouldn't you agree? You know, in other words, basically our beliefs are supposed to impact our behavior. Well, the reason I'm bringing this up tonight is because that was certainly the case with the two men who are mentioned in the passage of Scripture we're going to take a look at this evening. Paul singles out two guys. Timothy, very common name that we all know and love. The other, maybe not so much, Epaphroditus. Timothy and Epaphroditus. Paul singles them out as men who exemplify for us what true servants of the Lord look like. In the flesh, if we saw them, this is what they would look like. And so Paul points to them. And then he shares with us some reasons why these guys are worth emulating. Now, since it's all been written down for us here, even though you've never met Timothy and you've never met Epaphroditus, we can still emulate them thousands of years later. And tonight, I want us to take a look at six characteristics that they displayed that we need to develop in our lives if we're to be truly devoted servants of Jesus Christ. The same six things that were true in their life, they need to be true in ours. So, with that in mind, why don't we begin reading, starting at verse 19. We're actually going to go through the end of the chapter tonight. Now, I know it's a much bigger chunk that wow, you guys look shocked. it's a three-hour, it's a marathon tonight. We're going to finish off this chapter. Needless to say, I'm not going to cover every nuance of every verse here. But we're going to read 19 through 30, and then we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Paul begins in verse 19. But I hope in the Lord, Jesus, to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know His proven worth, that He served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving with his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I've sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Would you pray with me? Father, as we spend some time looking at your word tonight, we ask, first of all, Holy Spirit, that you would come and be our teacher. Lord, you know that as I kind of sat down this week to look at this stuff, I had no clue what to do with a section of Scripture like this. But Father, I thank you that it's your word that's living and active. I thank you that it's your word that is inspired. And I thank you that it's the Holy Spirit who is our teacher. And so tonight, Father, I pray that you would take these things that we are going to talk about and that you would mold them and shape them to our lives. Father, I pray that we would perhaps lower those walls of resistance that we might have to some of the things you may want to say, some of the things you may want to change in our lives, so that we might truly become your servants, followers of Jesus Christ, who are being made into the image of our Savior. Holy Spirit, we ask that you do this in our lives tonight. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We're going to begin this evening, as you might expect, by looking at the life of Timothy and the four characteristics that kind of set him apart as a godly person. And the first thing that I want us to see here is that Timothy was a person of integrity. Timothy was a person of integrity. I want you to notice the very first thing that Paul says about Timothy there in verse 20, he said, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit." I have no one else of kindred spirit. Now, simply put, Paul's basically saying that he had no one else in his life like Timothy. No one else he connected with. No one else who saw things the way he did, that perhaps did things the way he did. I would say, most importantly, that loved Jesus Christ the way that Paul did. There was a community and a bonding that took place because of that. Now, you know what? Those are pretty impressive words coming from the Apostle Paul. I'd expect we'd all like to hear stuff like that from a guy like Paul, you know, about us. And it's obvious here that Paul esteemed Timothy very highly. And when Paul says here that he and Timothy had a kindred spirit, he basically was saying that Timothy had become someone in his life that he could trust implicitly at all times because he was a man who had integrated his faith into every area of his life. Just as we've talked about that Paul had done. You know, and so they saw eye to eye in that regard. That is what made Timothy a man of integrity. I think we have a tendency sometimes when we hear that word integrity, we just think of it, oh, a man of integrity, a woman of integrity, that's just someone who does the right thing. And you know what, that's partially correct. But the true definition of that word is much bigger, much larger. Integrity means that you are an integrated whole, W-H-O-L-E, that you are who you appear to be. That's integrity. You're genuine. You're the real deal. And as far as the Christian life is concerned, being a person of integrity means that the faith that you proclaim to have as a follower of Jesus Christ is foundational to how you live your life. You see what I'm saying? Faith impacts behavior. I want you to listen to what Proverbs chapter 11, verse 20 says. Hardcore verse when you think about it. It says, "The Lord despises those whose hearts are twisted, but He delights in those who have integrity." Well, that's the Lord's thought on the subject. And how much we need to emphasize that, I think, in the church today. You know, research studies, for what those are worth, of course, that have been done on the way that professing Christians behave are kind of scary, to be quite honest, when you look at them. Because they basically indicate that an amazing number of Christians, or those who profess, at least, to be Christians, do not live their life any differently than people who don't claim to know Jesus Christ. In those cases, it doesn't seem that their faith has made them faithful. It hasn't had that effect. Sadly, for many people, and sometimes this happens even within the church, faith mainly just resides in the realm of the theoretical. You know, it's a philosophical, theoretical, theological thing to talk about instead of the practical, which is where I think it should reside most of the time. I mean, is it any wonder if that's the case in the church today, at least in America? Is it any wonder then that the church is not making the difference that it could? It's not making a real difference because the people who call themselves Christians are not different. If you're going to call people to something different, you kind of have to already be there. You have to be different yourself. And far too often, I think people look at us and they go, "You look just like everybody else. You act just like everybody else. You talk just like everybody else. So whatever it is you're talking to me about must not be that big a deal in your life. Must not have that big of an impact." And of course, you can begin to see how our witness begins to be whittled away. But you know what Paul tells us here? That Timothy was different. I suspect that if you took a guy like Paul, a guy like Timothy, maybe even Epaphroditus, plopped them down in modern America, these are people that would stand out like a sore thumb. They would shine in a dark place. Timothy was a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, and it was reflected in his lifestyle. He was a man of integrity. But there's another characteristic here that we see in Timothy, and it's something that I'd like to call followship. Not fellowship, but followship. And by that word, what I mean is that Timothy was willing to learn. He had a teachable Spirit. And you'll notice here that in these verses, he put himself in a position where he could learn all that he could learn from Paul, didn't he? He was a follower. Look at what Paul says there in verse 22. "But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." I like that. Like a child serving his father. That brings a very specific picture to mind, doesn't it? Fellowship, if you think about it, is really just another word for discipleship, isn't it? But I use that word basically because I think it expresses the essence of what discipleship is, what it really is. Discipleship is not just getting out a workbook on Christian things and marking the right answers and reading the Bible to find out what they are and completing a course of study. I'm not saying that those things can't be helpful, you know, for people that want a refresher or for new believers or whatever. But discipleship is to be a follower. It's to be a learner. Literally speaking, an apprentice. It's to be an apprentice. It means that I make a serious effort, by God's grace, of course, but I make a serious effort to walk as Jesus walked, to live as Jesus lived. Is He not our ultimate role model? Is He not? Or do we not refer to ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ? That's fellowship, guys. That's discipleship. And He's the one that we're emulating. His life has to become a pattern for my life if I'm going to be a devoted, fully devoted follower of Him. Didn't Jesus say to all of us, "Come follow me"? He did. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 1:11, he said, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." It's just the picture of discipleship right there. And Timothy took Paul up on it, didn't he? Absolutely he did. In Timothy's life, he understood that he could not do this on his own. He could not become a godly man on his own. And so he submitted himself to the ministry of the Apostle Paul so that he could learn from this man of God. And what did that learning look like? Well, you know what? We don't have all of that information in Scripture. We have a little bit of the relationship between Paul and Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy gives us a lot of information in that regard. But we do know that Paul taught him. Paul challenged him. And I would suspect, just based on some of the things that Paul says to Timothy, particularly in 1 and 2 Timothy, that Paul probably even corrected and rebuked Timothy a time or two in the process of that discipleship. Can you imagine yourself in a situation like that? I mean, I suspect most of us will go, "Heck yeah. If the Apostle Paul was here, I'd follow him. I want to be in that discipleship program with the Apostle Paul." Well, guys, the Apostle Paul's not here. And you know what? It doesn't really matter. The Apostle Paul was, by his own admission, the chief of sinners. He was a guy. He was a man. But he was someone who was in love with the Lord. We have plenty of those. We have plenty of those. Can you imagine yourself in that sort of a teaching, challenging, maybe even correcting or rebuking type of a relationship with someone? You know what? Honestly, I think sadly, many Christians today, first of all, I don't think most of them really want to tolerate that sort of a relationship, much less tolerate a godly biblical rebuke. You know, don't tell me I'm wrong. Don't tell me there's something askew. And more often than not, any sort of biblical correction that we may offer to a brother or to a sister is oftentimes met with resistance at best and sometimes at worst an abandonment of that relationship. You know what I'm talking about? And I saw an article a while back. Christian Counseling Journal published a report a few years ago. And the report found that 84% of those who are confronted in a church counseling situation to make some sort of biblical changes to their life leave the church that they're attending. They leave. Now, on the fleshly side of things, the human side of things, I can understand that. Right? There's issues of pride, issues of embarrassment. right? All sorts of issues. We can certainly conceptualize this. But is that how followership is supposed to look? Is that discipleship? No, it absolutely isn't. That would be the opposite of, as a matter of fact. And even if we take this out of the more, you know, formal counseling situation or whatever, when any one of us resists the biblical challenges and the changes that that God's Word tells us to make, then we too are exhibiting the opposite of followership, the opposite of discipleship. The fact of the matter is, guys, we all need this kind of counsel in our lives. We all need it. Either directly from the Lord, you know, through His Word or whatever, or indirectly from the Lord, through the loving guidance and care and concern of a brother or sister in Christ. None of us have arrived. I'm sure you've noticed. None of us are perfect. We all need counsel. We all need this kind of help. And the Lord has provided for us all that we need in order to grow, in order to be discipled, if we would just develop the spirit of followership that marked Timothy's life. The next character trait that I want us to see in Timothy's life here is selflessness. Selflessness. I would very much prefer to skip this section, to be quite honest with you. Selflessness gets right to the core of a lot of our stuff, doesn't it? It really does. But we see that in Timothy's life. Paul continues his thought from before in verse 20. Paul says, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Now, Paul's words here obviously make it clear that Timothy was exhibiting selflessness in his ministry to Paul and to other people. But what I want you to notice here, and this is, I think, is so important, something the Lord really impressed upon me, specifically for myself this week, is that Timothy was more than merely selfless for the sake of another person. It was not that he merely saw a need and gave himself selflessly to meet that need. No, his selflessness was a result of Jesus Christ being his top priority. His selflessness was birthed out of the fact that he held the interests of Jesus Christ higher than anything else in his life. He was simply reflecting the nature and the character of Jesus Christ. That's what he was doing. And because he was following Jesus, very naturally then, he cared for the needs of other people. Do you see what I'm saying? Sometimes we kind of do it the other way around, right? We might hear a sermon like this, perhaps, and we go, "I must be selfless, and I'm going to be so." And I start looking for help. You know, who needs help, right? Oh, there's someone that needs help. I will go help them. And, you know, oftentimes, okay, it's a good deed. Charity is not a bad thing. But we begin doing it in our own strength, you see. We're doing it in our own power, sometimes for the wrong motivations. Sometimes deep back inside, we're kind of doing it for ourselves because it makes us feel good. Or we think we're scoring points with God or something like that. That wasn't the case with Timothy. His selflessness was not birthed out of a desire to do something for others. It was birthed out of his love of Jesus Christ and holding Jesus Christ above all things. You know, Jesus was interested in ministering to the needs of the Philippian Christians, was he not? Sure he was. Jesus was interested in that. And Timothy knew this. And so what was the only thing for Timothy to do as a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, you go meet the needs of the people in Philippi. That's who Paul was sending him to meet their needs. Sadly, Paul indicates here that most do not. That's what he says. Most do not follow Timothy's example. And it's much the same in our day, isn't it? Nothing new under the sun. In fact, I would go so far as to say that selfishness has become a virtue in a lot of quarters in our society. Sadly, even sometimes in the church. We might disguise it with prettier words, of course, but still boils down to the same thing. Look out for number one, you know? demand your rights, don't take nothing off anyone, greed is good. You know, well, the litany just goes on and on of those things that bounce around in our heads. Matter of fact, it's to such an extent that now when you actually meet someone who's not selfish, are you not shocked? I mean, doesn't it like take you back a little bit, you know? I mean, even sometimes to such a point that when you meet somebody who goes out of their way to help you in some fashion, you begin to wonder what their ulterior motive is, right? What are they after? You know, what do they want from me? Why are they doing this? We're so cynical. Well, I am. Maybe not all of you think that way, but those thoughts come to my head. Now, that's the way we think oftentimes about selflessness, because the world that we live in is steeped in it, man. Selfish is the norm, even for us. Even when we're willing, if you think about it, even when we're willing to budge a little, you know, maybe be a bit selfless for another person, so oftentimes we kind of have in the back of our head the limit to which we will go in that selflessness. You know what I mean? We've already kind of worked it out a little bit in the back of our head. You know? Well, if they start to take advantage of me, you know, I'm out of here. You know, if they start treating me like a servant, I'm out of here. You know, God never said I had to be a doormat, and all those other kinds of thoughts that, you know, swirl around in our heads. But guys, is that how we should be living our lives? Is that the example of Scripture for us? As followers of the one who laid down His life for His enemies, shouldn't we also be reflecting that same love and that same compassion for other people? Well, the answer, of course, is yes. You know, as Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus never said, "Okay, Father, look, I'll do it. Okay, I'll go ahead and I'll give up my life for all of the sinners and for all of the rebels and for all of those people that hate me. But if they take advantage of me, if they treat me like a servant, then I'm out of here because you never told me I had to be a doormat." Don't seem to find that in any of the Gospels. Aren't you glad that instead Jesus said, "Not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, Father, but whatever you want." That was Jesus selflessly giving himself, not for his own interests, and you know, if you think about it, not even, first of all, for our interests. That was Jesus selflessly giving of himself for the Father's interests, first and foremost. In the same way, by Paul's account here, Timothy was able to give selflessly because he put Christ's interests first over everything else. That's our example here. Guys, we should count it an honor to go out of our way for someone else. We should also count it an honor when we selflessly give of ourselves for Christ's sake and we aren't treated the way that we think we should be. Jesus counted that an honor. The apostles counted that an honor. My guess is that Timothy probably would have counted that as an honor as well. Isn't that what we should be doing then? Being selfless. Now another character quality that we see in Timothy here is found in verse 22, if you read that with me. "But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel." Here we see that Timothy's character has been proven through his faithful work with Paul. It's been proven, borne out over time. And the only reason that it was proven was because Timothy had perseverance. Perseverance. Without perseverance, Timothy could not have become the man that he was, that Paul is talking about right here. I guarantee you, being a follower, a disciple of Paul, going where Paul went, was not easy. This was not a day in the park. It wasn't just a fun vacation, you know, heading off to different parts of the world. It was hard. There were hardships. There was difficulties, trials. But without that perseverance, Timothy could have never become what Paul is saying here. A man of integrity. A true follower of Christ with a selfless concern for other people. Timothy hung in there. He refused to quit. Guys, this is so huge for us. Perseverance is absolutely necessary for us to cultivate if we are going to follow Jesus Christ. It's a requirement. Because guys, as if I need to tell you this, there will be times when it's tough. Right? There are going to be those hardships and difficulties and trials. There are going to be those times when we just flat feel like giving up. We don't even just want to give up. We want to turn and run as far away as we can. There will be times of temptation, times of testing. Satan will attack us. People will oppose us. Let's just be honest. There will be times when we're going to disappoint ourselves. And it's at times like those that we often feel like quitting. I want out. I don't want to deal with this anymore. And that is when we need this character quality of perseverance. It's when we need that. In fact, perseverance is one of the characteristics that you and I, that we are commanded to cultivate and to develop in our Christian lives. Did you know that? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through it makes it real clear. Listen to what he says. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Then listen to what Peter says. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. That's like our whole spiritual walk in a nutshell right there, man. You know? So how do we do that? How do we cultivate perseverance? Well, another very important section of Scripture, passage of Scripture, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, tells us. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I want you to notice there that it says that the testing of your faith is the thing that produces perseverance in your life. Testing of your faith. In other words, when you stand firm, when you stand up to the trial, when you stand up to the test, when you refuse to quit, perseverance begins to grow in you. And the next time the trial comes, you've got a little bit more perseverance, don't you? And if you hang tough, a little more perseverance grows. That's what's being spoken of here. Unfortunately, examples of a lack of perseverance in our society, they're everywhere, man. We're surrounded by them. People seem to be inclined to quit almost everything they start anymore. You know, they quit their schooling. You know, they quit their jobs. They quit their church. They quit their marriages. They quit their responsibilities to their kids. And the list, of course, goes on and on and on. You know, I heard it said once that a failure is not someone who fails, but someone who quits. And I think that's true. You know, it might be some sports metaphor for all I know, but it's true. As you know, of course, that, you know, some of our greatest inventors, you know, guys like, you know, Thomas Edison, Alexander Graham Bell, they had thousands of failures, did they not? Before they ultimately had their breakthrough. And Edison and Bell did not fail because they did not quit. They could have quit much earlier and said, this is useless, hopeless, and it'll never work. And you and I would not be enjoying some of the things in this very building tonight as a result. Well, somebody else probably would have been invited, but you know what I'm saying. But what about you? What about you? How would you rate your perseverance quotient? Do you persevere? Or do you quickly give up when things are hard, when the fire is turned up? Or like Timothy, do you hang in? Do you hang tough? Now, we've looked at Timothy. So let's just take a few moments here to turn our attention to the guy with the weird name, Epaphroditus. And while we're certainly not going to go into every detail about Epaphroditus' story that Paul gives here, one of the things that I do want us to see is that Paul valued this guy immensely. And as much as he valued Timothy, he values this guy equally. Epaphroditus, as you can tell from our verses, was there to serve Paul's needs specifically. And of course, as you might imagine, that was a very valuable service to a guy like Paul sitting in prison in Rome. That's what Epaphroditus was sent there from the Philippian church to do, was to go take care of Paul while he was in jail. And the character trait that we see first in Epaphroditus' life is that of servanthood. Servanthood. It makes sense, considering what we just said. In verse 25, Paul tells us how highly he thought of him by the terms he uses to describe him. Look at that there. He says, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need." Those are pretty cool titles, if you think about it. Paul refers to him, first of all, as his brother, brother in Christ. Refers to him as a fellow worker in the ministry that God had given them. Calls him a fellow soldier. Warrior, side by side in that spiritual battle, and he says that he was a minister to my need. That's pretty awesome. That's pretty neat things to say about a guy. Obviously, he was a valuable asset to Paul's ministry. He was not just a gopher, okay? He wasn't just a mere functionary in the scheme of things. That's not how Paul looked at him, and that's not what he was. Now, the Philippian church had sent him to basically take care of whatever it was that Paul needed. Why did they choose him? My guess would be, and this of course is not told to us, but my guess is that he was probably chosen by the church for this task because he had already displayed the heart of a servant among the people there in his church. You know, probably when they all got together and they said, who do you think would be good to send us, help out our brother Paul? I would suspect there was probably a lot of people that went, hey, how about that Epaphroditus guy? You know? And of course, he was willing to go. He most certainly displayed that servanthood behavior towards Paul. And I think servanthood is a characteristic that should mark all true servants of Jesus Christ, don't you think? And Jesus Himself said that He did not come to be served, but to what? To serve. And He then followed that statement by telling us that all who want to serve Him must then be a servant of all. That's what He's saying to us. Of course, then the question for each one of us is, am I a servant of all? Or am I a servant of self? Usually those are the two options. I'm either serving others or I'm serving myself. Would you say that you are serving the spiritual needs of other people? Is that a quality that God is developing in your life as He did in Epaphroditus? And the final character quality that I want us to see in Epaphroditus' life is the quality of being willing to make a sacrifice for the sake of Jesus Christ. Sacrifice. Look at what Paul says about him there in verses 29 and 30. "Receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." sacrifice. Epaphroditus had this quality. He risked his life for the sake of the work of God for other people. He was, first of all, willing just to undertake the journey from Philippi to Rome just to serve Paul. You know how many of us would just stop right at that point? You know, we would come up with all of the very logical reasons why taking a trip from Philippi to Rome just to wait on a guy who's already in prison, who might even be dead before I get there, you know, all of those reasons that we might come up with. He was still willing. He was willing to suffer whatever consequences came with this effort to go serve Paul. He knew the risks, I'm sure, but he went anyway. Now, what could he have done? Well, he could have stayed at home. You know? He could have stayed at home where it's safe, where it's comfortable, where he knows what's going to happen the next day. But he was needed. Someone needed him. So he volunteered to go and to bring Paul the aid that he needed on behalf of the whole Philippian church. Now, when we look at a guy like that, we might say, you know what? That guy's got courage, man. That's a courageous guy. You know, you got to remember, it's not like he just hopped on a plane and, you know, flew an hour to Rome. You know, this was a overland and then through the sea, and this, you know, and he had, you know, storms and thieves and all sorts of things that would happen very regularly on these sorts of things. You might say, this is a very courageous guy. And no doubt, I'm sure that might be true, but you know what? It was not just courage. It wasn't just courage. He gave up significant comforts and he laid his very life on the line for the work of the Lord, Paul says. For the work of the Lord. He wasn't just brave, guys. He was totally committed. Lock, stock, and barrel, he was throwing himself into this. Now again, how about you? How about me? Are you willing to lay aside your comforts? Willing to lay aside your desires? Maybe even willing to lay aside your life? Putting your life on the line for the sake of the gospel? Are you willing to pay the price that's necessary, whatever it might happen to be, to see the work of God succeed? I think that's a reasonable question for followers of Jesus Christ to have to answer. Are we willing to make a sacrifice? Now, as I'm sure you've noticed, we haven't covered every nuance of these 11 verses tonight. But these six character qualities that we have seen reflect lives that are growing in the image of Jesus Christ. Each one of these things, guys, is what it looks like in the life of someone who is growing up in the Lord. They reflect people who are growing in their faith, growing in their faithfulness. That's authentic Christian character. And I guess looking at all of these qualities would probably be pointless unless we are willing to look ourselves in the mirror, with the Holy Spirit's help, of course, and ask, how am I doing in these areas? How am I doing? I mean, integrity. Are you seeking to allow the lordship of Jesus Christ, the authority, the rule of Jesus Christ to guide every part of your life, every thought, every decision, every thought, every choice? Followship. Do you have a violently independent spirit, or maybe in a rebellious spirit? Or are you willing to learn, to take direction, maybe even correction sometimes? Selflessness. Are you concerned for others or only for yourself? Does your commitment to Jesus Christ lead you to reach out to other people? Perseverance. Do you hang in there? When the hardships come, when the trials and testings come, do you hang in there or do you quit? Do you turn and run? Servanthood. Do you see your ministry as one of serving the spiritual needs of other people and sacrifice?
Are you willing to give it all? Are you even willing to give some? Are you willing to give even if it hurts for the sake of what Jesus Christ is calling you to do? Guys, God's looking for a few good men and women. And what we see here is just a profile of what that looks like. This is what God's looking for. This is what He wants out of me. That's what He wants out of you. Men and women who exhibit these same qualities in their daily lives. And as we mature in Christ, as the true work of God transforms us, these qualities that we looked at here and more like them will be what characterize your life. Guaranteed. As God does that work. And you know what? That really should not surprise us. We see all of these things in Jesus Christ, do we not? And we are being made in His image. Amen? Would you pray with me?